The Gospel of Luke gives us a lengthy account of the events leading up to the birth of Jesus. His account of the Christmas story begins at least 15 months before the birth of Jesus. The praise song at the end of chapter 1, the praise song of Zechariah, culminates this chapter. It's the longest chapter that you'll find in the book of Luke, 80 verses long. And it's such that when we're reading it, seldom do people read this in one sitting. And if you have the type of Bible reading where you read Old Testament portion in the morning, New Testament in the evening, it'll take you 4 days to get through chapter 1. And so you're missing the context of how it starts in the beginning and how it culminates then at the end of the chapter. At the beginning, Luke reports how the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, told him that he and Elizabeth would be having a son, and he is to be called John. And you heard in the reading at the end already that, again, this emphasis, well, what are you going to name him? John. Well, nobody's in your family is called John. How can you do that? And then he comes back with great emphasis, John is his name. But you need to see that in the context of the whole chapter. He's to go. In the angel speaking to Zechariah said, John is the one who will prepare the way for the Lord. John would minister in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn people back to the Lord and make ready the way for him. And we see that again in the song at the end of the chapter. Then after that, and as we go through Luke, there's the report concerning Mary and her becoming the mother of the Lord. And then the last fourth of the chapter returns to the story of John, records the events of his birth. Gabriel had said that Zechariah would have joy and gladness, and many would rejoice at John's birth. And when it came time to name the child, Zechariah makes that insistence, his name will be John. Jehovah is gracious. It wasn't just that Gabriel had a favorite name. Well, name this boy John, because I like that name. Jehovah, the Lord, is gracious. That's what this boy is supposed to be called. And with that, Zechariah's inability to speak was removed. And he broke forth in a song of praise to the Lord. Now, Zechariah had the 9 months of the pregnancy to consider the words of the angel. And for the last 3 months, Mary was staying with them. I'm not sure if you've ever thought of that. Two mothers, two babies, one the forerunner of the Messiah, and the other baby, the Messiah himself, in the same home. Can you imagine what the thinking, what the conversations were like as you went through these two women, one great with child, the other probably struggling with morning sickness, and thinking, this is really significant. It's come. The time has come. The Messiah is here. His forerunner is here with us, right in this house. And so by the power of the Spirit, Zechariah, with his mouth open, praises God for what he is doing. And that is the song that we have in verses 68 to 79. It's also called the Benedictus. Just as Mary's song of praise has another name, the Magnificat, this has a special name, the Benedictus. It's poetic. And if your versions are like mine, the translators, the printers have organized it on the page in the poetic form. Structured much like the Psalms and other poetry, and that immediately presents certain challenges for us as Western readers, distant from that, because it's a different structure. Things are left out because it's a poetic form. I'm not sure if you were like, but when I was in school and having to figure out poetry, that was a real struggle for me. Probably why I went into engineering at the time. That was much more straightforward. No feelings to it. It's either was right or wrong, and poetry was a struggle. One of the interesting things about this particular structure, if you look at the beginning at the end and work toward the middle, it picks up same words and themes. So you have the same word at the beginning as at the end, and then you move in a little bit further, and it's the same word there, and then again at the end. And until it comes to the center, and at the very center, you will find the heart of his praise. What is the foundation that he can make the praises that he's doing? Why such jubilance at Christ and his coming, that Jesus, this child, and John, and we find that in the heart of the psalm. Verses 72 and 73. To remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our fathers, Abraham, to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. This goes back all the way to Genesis chapter 22. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, that was when Abraham was ready to offer up his son Isaac. It's because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. A promise that would be repeated again to Isaac and to Jacob. Through your offspring, all the nations will be blessed. The covenant which God had made with Abraham, which he had sworn by oath, God was beginning to fulfill. God would bless the descendants of Abraham, and through his offspring, Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This is a reason to have joy and to praise God. And I think that was part of what was in Zechariah's heart as he sang this praise. He was on the doorstep of the last days. The age of the Messiah was about to begin because the Messiah was there in his house. And the forerunner of the Messiah, his son, John, was just born. Next, as we move from the outside of the psalm to the center, from the core promise, we see God's mercy and grace. In verse 72, God's actions then in Zechariah's day was one of showing mercy to the forefathers. You show mercy to our fathers to remember his covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. God would not allow the hope of the patriarchs to be unfulfilled. The writer of Hebrews says that those men and women of faith were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and many others who followed them all looked for the promise which God had given through Abraham. But they did not receive it in this life. God would not let their hope be in vain, but he would keep his promise to them. And that meant for Zechariah that he was at the point when fulfillment was beginning. And the mercy, the grace that is shown then in Zechariah's day is in verse 74, to grant us, to give us. The NIV, to rescue us, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear and to give us fearlessness in serving him. That's what it's to grant us. It's a gift. That's part of God's mercy. He looked at mercy to the Old Testament saints, mercy now to us. This is purely God's mercy and grace, both for the patriarchs and for us. When we think of some of the things even we have sung, the verses that we know, God loved us while we were yet sinners. He made his promise to Abraham, who was in no way perfect. One of the amazing things about the Old Testament stories of the patriarchs, even though they're lifted up, Moses and Abraham and others, they weren't perfect people. you wonder how could Moses, how could Abraham put his wife through some of the things that he did? Well, lie and say that you're my sister, and she's taken off into the Pharaoh's harem. And so, Abraham, what are you doing? You're the father of faith. But that just shows how great God's mercy and grace is toward us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. God's mercy and grace revealed itself in deliverance. And this is the next theme as we move out. How did it show? He made a promise. And then he said he will show mercy. And he's shown mercy by delivering us. And that's the next theme. Verse 71, as we back up toward the beginning. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. It's repeated in verse 74. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Identical phrase. And these phrases of themselves could sound political. And that was very much what they were thinking in the days of Zechariah. It was certainly in the mind of Zechariah and others. It was part of the hope of Israel, current in Israel, that the Messiah would deliver them from political oppression. They were an occupied country. Rome was their governing oppressors. But there are certain qualities in Zechariah's song that says, no, this isn't just political. First, the thoughts are primarily religious and not political, as revealed in the rest of verse 74 and 75, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Deliverance was a much broader sense. Salvation has a purpose. It's not just to get us out from oppression. It's to allow us to worship God in holiness and righteousness. It's loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Holiness and righteousness looks at the character of God and our character, what it should be, in two ways. Holiness is our relation to God. We are separate from sin. Righteousness is we are acting according to the standard that God has set for us. And that's how we deal with people around us. And that fits so well with the first and second commandments. And that's the purpose of deliverance. It's not just to get us out from bondage. It's to serve God. Second, verse 77 further qualifies this deliverance or salvation as the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Deliverance is much more than rescue from physical human enemies. It entails rescue from sin's bondage and penalty. The political and national deliverance, which is part of Old Testament prophecy, should not blind us to the spiritual deliverance, which is at its heart. And this is the greatest blessing which could come through Abraham's offspring to all nations. The Messiah works deliverance from sin. And that would be the heart of even the political deliverance. I believe very much that Christ is coming back to reign on earth. Even as we have differing opinions here in our fellowship on that, I think we all are in agreement that the heart of God's program is spiritual deliverance. Even as he would establish a kingdom on earth, those who enter it must first be saved. No one will enter the kingdom unless their heart has been changed to be right with God through Jesus Christ. And that is what Zechariah saw and what he was praising. He was seeing the deliverance coming about. This certainly is the message of the prophets, which is the next theme as we work out from the core message of God's covenant. Deliverance was proclaimed by the prophets in the Old Testament, and it was going to be proclaimed in Zechariah's day by John. You, my child, will be called a prophet. The message was proclaimed by the Old Testament prophets. This is stated definitively in verse 70. Although grammatically, verse 70 is parenthetic, and in some versions you'll find that. In the one I have, they've added parentheses, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. But the idea is not something extraneous to the thought process that he's going through in this song of praise. Nor is it secondary in the theme of the whole gospel. Luke makes it very clear that what he is proclaiming, what he has recorded as the gospel message, is solidly founded in the Old Testament. The message of deliverance is tied tightly to what God proclaimed in his prophets in the Old Testament. The coming of Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And the prophets proclaimed his coming, starting all the way in Genesis chapter 3, in a very dark statement, dark in the sense it's clear. The Genesis 3:15 about the crushing the serpent's head, but the serpent bruising his heel, and people struggle with that, but it's usually identified as the first prophecy of a deliverance coming by the hand of God. It was and is a joyous occasion to see God's word being fulfilled. And to think of Zechariah, he was right there. All those things in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, and that's the way it ended, with looking to the coming of the messenger that would precede the Messiah. He was right there. It was right in front of him. He might have been holding John, his son. And here was the forerunner that was proclaimed. And so he sang with joy. And that prophetic work he knew would continue. As he looked at his son, held John, he announces John to be the prophet of the Most High. John would have the supreme task of preparing the way for the Lord. He himself would later say that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." Jesus would say that John was a prophet and more than a prophet. Among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, is what Jesus would say of him. God has had his voices to prepare people for the truth, for the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The Old Testament prophets spoke of the coming deliverance. John announced the coming of the Messiah and called people to prepare for him by turning from their sin. This is good news, and it's not hidden. It is proclaimed, and God wants people to hear and believe. And the final ring, the parentheses around the core as we go out, the opening and closing of the song of praise, is the glorious outworking of God keeping his promise, the ultimate manifestation of his mercy and grace, a declaration of the one who would bring that deliverance, the subject of the prophetic word, Jesus. He's identified in verse 69 as a horn of salvation. And we know that Zechariah is referring to Jesus at that point and not John because it's of reference to the house of David. And that could not be John because Zechariah and Elizabeth were descended from Aaron. We're told that at the beginning of the chapter. He's talking about the child that Mary was bearing. A horn of salvation. Horn is generally, an animal's horn is generally a mark of its strength. And so it became a figure of strength in the Old Testament. It's frequently in the Psalms used in that sense. And it could mean here, a horn of salvation could either mean a mighty salvation or a strong Savior. He has given to us a strong Savior, a mighty salvation. That is Jesus Christ. A strong Savior. He would accomplish a mighty salvation. And again, a reason for joy and praise as we consider that even today. In verses 76 and 78, he is identified as the Lord and the rising sun. And that first reference is from Malachi chapter 3. Jehovah God speaks there and says, he, referring prophetically to John, will prepare the way before me. Jesus, the strong Savior, is none other than God himself who takes on human flesh. John would prepare the way before me, said Jehovah. Second reference is more of a challenge to identify, since the word can have two meanings. It can mean shoot, like the shoot of a plant. Verse 78, if you're wondering what I'm referring to, the rising sun. It can mean the shoot of a plant. Some translations actually have that in there. Or can refer to, literally, to the rising of a heavenly body, a star or a sun. And it became to refer to that very object itself, the sun that rose up or the star that rose up in the sky. What's interesting is both of those are metaphors of the Messiah in the Old Testament. And so interpreters struggle, which one is meant here? I personally think the rising sun aspect is better to consider because he goes on to talk about shining, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. That's very much similar to what Isaiah says in chapter 60, shining on those living in darkness. The Apostle John would also write about Jesus being the light, shining in darkness. God transfers the believer out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, the one who is the light. In the light, by the light, we are guided into the path of peace. And this is not simply freedom from trouble. When it says he guides us into the path of peace, it doesn't mean we're going to have a trouble-free life. It should probably be understood in the sense of shalom, the broader. It's not just peace, it's well-being. It's peace with God. It's a peace that works outwardly in our relationships, but it's a peace that works from inside out as God works his peace in us. And it's a peace that will be culminated in eternity when all strife is ended, both internal, the sin struggle within us, and external with enemies. Zechariah had a tremendous reason for joy. His heart swelled under the prompting of the Holy Spirit to praise God. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. Zechariah could speak as if it had already been accomplished because he stood on that threshold of a new age. The Messiah had come. He was there and was viewing it with his own eyes. His forerunner had been born, John, his own son. Certainly, God would accomplish all of his promises to redeem. Redemption means a rescue with a price. A high price. To redeem something is to buy something out of bondage. It's to rescue something at a cost. As Zechariah said this, was he aware of the price that would have to be paid to redeem us? He spoke of redemption, but we don't know exactly all that he understood. Isaiah 53 foretold it, but Jews still struggle with that chapter, even after having it fulfilled in Christ. The Messiah, God's servant, God the Son, would be stricken by God. The Lord would lay on him our iniquity. He would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. The Lord would make his life a guilt offering. But God would raise him from the dead and would justify many. All that is contained in Isaiah. What a fantastic prophecy. Was Zechariah understanding that as he said redemption? I don't know, but we do. We have that opportunity. What a gift has been given us. This Christmas day, we can rejoice and praise God. A baby was born, as we sing, who is Christ the Lord. He did not remain a baby, but he grew to be a man, who was made our Redeemer. We can praise God, praise the Lord who has come and redeemed us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you gave us such a rich gift that continues to this day. A gift that never wears out, that never gets old, but only gets better. We thank you for all the things that are yet in store for us, and that nothing can separate us from your love. It's such a gift that far surpasses anything that we can give one another today. Things that may be forgotten, that may wear out. Your gift is so much greater. And we rejoice and we thank you for it. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the child that was born for us, a child that would become our Savior, who is our Savior and Lord, even today. We thank you in His name. Amen.